Good morning. It's good to be back with you again. We greet you in the precious name of Christ, in whose name we gather together. I think I understood Brother Joe to say we're from the same congregation. Maybe I'm wrong. We aren't from the same congregation. Tom is actually from Lancaster, Pennsylvania area, and I'm from Wisconsin. But we don't very often get to share the pulpit this way, if it doesn't sound too bad to say that. Anyway, I'm happy to be here. It's my fourth time to Seymour this year already, so I hope you're not getting tired of me. I'm not getting tired of you, and yeah, the weather is a lot nicer today. We've had a wonderful weekend here and in your community, and thanks for those who helped Dan's give us a good time here. He'll make a lot of good memories. For a meditation this morning, I don't know, maybe it seems like a little bit of a negative subject. If I would ask some man to come up here, and then we would put our shoulders together and push against each other, if I'd pick somebody about who I thought would be my equal, and we stood up here this morning and just pushed against each other, each one trying to push the other one, and neither of us could move the other one, you'd get bored pretty fast, right? And we hear that a lot today. We hear the term pushback, and actually it's a good term to use for what's happening. But we find that we get a lot of pushback. It might be pushback in the government. It might be pushback to things we say. It might be pushback to preaching, whatever it be. But there's some resistance. And whenever you get two thing, you get resistance. Well, maybe you've heard of the term an irresistible force meeting an immovable object, which is, of course, impossible, but that's kind of the picture. You get something that won't move and something that won't give up and keeps trying to push. Of course, that wouldn't be irresistible. But anyway, we see them so often, and we look in our government, and they are criticized for that a lot. It just seems like they have so many stalemates. And so, what is a stalemate? It's a situation where there's contention between two sides, but progress is impossible because neither side is able to win, and neither side will give in. I like to play chess. I don't play it much anymore, but I like to play chess, and you get to a place in chess where you realize that neither person can win. They don't have enough left, or they're so close to equal with so few pieces left that they call it a stalemate. And that happens a lot in professional chess matches, I understand. But it happens a lot in real life, too. Stalemate can be used in the context of negotiations when they just reach an impasse and the agreement, they can't come to agreement, and so they're deadlocked. And so people in our society, and maybe we're guilty, we habitually just push against each other, and we refuse to give in. And maybe we're walking along side by side, and even as doing that, symbolically, we can do that, even if we aren't agreed. But when it comes to a fork in the road and we need to stick together, then that's when we get more of a stalemate. How do we resolve something like that? And so when people are in a situation where they're in close fellowship and need to work with someone, and they're constantly at odds, it just creates years of lost happiness or health or fruitfulness or productivity. Now what would happen? I heard of an illustration one time where somebody said, they were going to have arm wrestling match, I think. And he says, okay, put your arm wrestling. We're going to have a contest here. And the first person, no, I don't think it was that way. It was whoever can get the other person down the most often in 5 minutes is going to be the winner. And they're going to get a pretty good prize, is how I remember it. And so two men went at it and they started straining against it. Wait, he says, you have it wrong. You need to make out a deal here. He says the one just needs to let the other one keep slapping him down, and then they divide the money. Wouldn't that be a much better? And I don't like to use that in the context of our family or church settings, but you get the picture. Resistance bars production. There are things we have to stand up for. I'm not trying to say that, but we're going to look at some ways here that we can ask ourselves some questions if it's all necessary. I invite your attention to Romans 14. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, take that time, but we realize that this is kind of a chapter of situational ethics, and here we have the subject of people being offended by others who may, either over meats or over drink, meats or over days. And so I'd like to read verses 19 on here. Romans 14, 19 to the end of the chapter. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, a couple of things that had become the bones of contention here, like I said, meats and days, and there were some variances in their consciences because of former lives and teachings and practices. And we're not talking about the Lord's Day here, but more about holidays. And we're talking more about if meats had been offered to idols or not. And so he's not so much saying which ones were right and which ones were wrong here. He is trying to explain a principle here. And that is about respecting the convictions of others. And so there's kind of a momentum effect that it's not wise to go against people's convictions and try to topple them. Because when we're successful in toppling people's convictions, we're setting them on a road where it's easier to topple their next convictions and so on. And after a while, their convictions, any they might have left, can be toppled very easily. And I believe that's what he's referring to here. And he's saying that he personally, he has said that personally, Paul says, that if it will cause my brother to offend, I will not eat meat as long as the world stands. Now, we enjoy good meats. Grilling is a big thing, and we like meat. And we like to prepare it, we like to eat it. Imagine giving that up for the rest of your life because it might cause someone to offend, even though it's not wrong in itself in God's sight. There are people out there, it seems, that major in finding someone that is dissatisfied for something, often it's youth, and often as they try to get their confidence and counsel them, they end up encourage them to go against their teachings, and they encourage them to go against their conscience, and they encourage them to go against the authority in their lives, who often it is their parents. Well, what are a few questions we can ask ourselves that we can break up stalemates? And so, first of all, I need to begin. Okay, I'm in a stalemate with somebody. I'm pushing, and I can't make anything, and they're pushing against me. First of all, I want to look at myself and say, why am I pushing? Whether it's my spouse, whether it's my coworker, my brother or sister in the church, whoever it may be, why am I pushing? I need to mercilessly ask myself that question. And I may need to answer some hard questions about my motives. It's better if I ask myself these questions than to have other people ask me those questions. Is it principle or is it preference? Could I go along with them without violating my conscience? Is it just a matter of procedure? Can I give spiritual reasons for my approach? Do I believe that my approach is best for the long haul and theirs isn't? Is my position born because of my concern for others? Or is it born for defending my own turf because of my interest in myself? And my preferences are the longings, what I like to see. Do I say or do I think it won't hurt, or it's not necessary, or it's just a tradition? Maybe we say that that person has no right to ask of me what they're asking of me, and I'm going to push back. And so we arrive at a stalemate. Maybe I can say, I think I have a better idea of what this authority is requiring of me, or what this person is requiring of me, using authority. And they're asking me something that if I could do it my way, it won't hurt, it's not necessary, it's just a tradition, whatever it may be, like I already said. I want to see my way implemented. I want to do it my way. Other people do it the way I want to do it, and they're Christians. But our conscience is something that we need to take seriously. Paul seems willing to let the ceremonial law die, kind of wither and die an honorable death. But there are others who just keep wanting to dig it up out of the ashes, so to speak, and Judaizers are prolonging that process, and it's even still alive today. And I heard a recording of a Christian Jew who said, there are Jews today who are atheists, but he said they keep all the ceremonial law, yet they were doing the Feast of Tabernacles, I think, or something at that time. But that's what I need to ask myself. Start on the first person level. Is it because of my conscience, or is it because of my preference? Romans 12:16-21, I'd like to read those verses here. Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, maybe there are times that I have a responsibility and I need to do something, whether I know I'm going to get pushed back or not, and I do. So I go ahead and do it, and sure enough, I get pushed back at every step of the way. People are making my life difficult by defying or disobeying or failing to cooperate or forcing me to make another round, and I need to open the subject that I thought was closed, need to plunge into it again. I need to stop resenting. If you have someone in your life, first of all, I need to stop resenting that person. I need to stop complaining. I need to hand the matter up to God. And I need to leave it to Him. If it comes back around again, I need to cast it on the Lord and do what I need to do, but not try to take it to the point where it wrecks my life, causes me loss of sleep. There was a young minister one time who had an older, this wasn't in a Mennonite setting, I just heard about it, a young minister, and he had an older lady that he said just caused him so much grief. And he complained to the senior bishop, who wasn't a resident bishop there one time, and he complained quite a number of times about how his life, everything he said or did seemed to be contradicted and so on. And finally, this older minister said, you know, young man, he said, there are some problems in life that are solved only by death. And so basically, he says, you're probably going to be facing this the rest of the life of this older lady. And so there are some things that probably will never go away, that we're never going to live with as long as we're in our current situation. Maybe sometimes a little less drastic solution then what I'm dying is if you can make space. Outer space isn't an option yet today, but eventually maybe it will be at the way they're going. But at this point, you can get there's still plenty of space left on Earth, and sometimes maybe space is what we need. You know, the pressure may relax us someday, and we can keep walking. In the meantime, there's a lot of extra effort that we can put forth to still being able to work when we're being pushed against. Let's not respond in kind, but let's attempt to overcome evil with good. Let's not try to, when someone has pushed back on us and made our life difficult, let's not try to see them punished. Maybe sometimes they relax the pressure, but we're not satisfied. We have to see them hurt. They need to be punished for what they did. Let's not do that for the sake of getting even. Wrong, if they've done wrong, if there's been sin, there needs to be consequences. But let's make sure it was a willful wrong on their part, a willful sin. Sometimes we need to turn the other cheek. We may need to take public, even humiliation. But turning the other cheek leaves an immediate pain, but it leaves no feelings of guilt in the future. We can't demand and wait around for the other person to apologize first. Let's hold out the olive branch first. And apologies are so good for that. There are times that the adrenaline gets flowing and we overstep. I had a situation like that just the day before I left, where I was out in a hot yard and I was receiving lumber, and we had a new forklift driver, another was on vacation, and rows were mixed up and packs, and I couldn't find some, and like I said, it was hot, and we were having a dispute about shutting the boiler down while we're gone here so we can do some maintenance on it when we get back, and they didn't want to. And anyway, we have kind of a hot-headed lumber buyer, and he came out to talk to me. And I was hot and kind of upset, and I know where these conversations could go, and I reacted in a way I shouldn't have. I just said, "Steve, I'm not going there," and I went back and walked over to the lumber pile and stuff like that. And then, of course, he got more hot-headed, which I knew was the wrong approach. And so I got ashamed of myself pretty fast, and we held out the olive branch to each other, and we left in peace, even shook hands. But shame on me. He shouldn't have to hold out his hand to me in that way. You know, and so I feel that I overstepped, and I apologized to him, and he apologized to me. But you know, at one time, that probably wouldn't have happened. But both of us have learned. And we've learned that there are ways we need to say things, and we know each other a little bit better and stuff like that. But anyway, what I'm saying is there are times we have to say, "I'm sorry. The adrenaline got to flowing, and I overstepped." It doesn't leave us. Let's look past what we think are the exaggerations in the other person's complaint. And let's see if we can hear the pain that's behind him. Probably there's something behind it that they're saying there. Maybe a pain. And what is that? What is the pain behind their reaction to what I said or did? What is the pain behind them mocking me? What is the pain behind their running me down to others, or turn it around, my doing that to others, and they'll look for it in me? What is the pain when we lash out to those who are dearest to us and those who treat us the best and love us the most? As I just told you in the story, you know, there are people that try to maintain a productive environment outside of even religious principles that realize that you can't be stalemated and have progress. So let's learn to genuinely accept the other person along with their failings that so often begin with issues that are serious and issues that need to be resolved. I'm not saying that we just let everything go and everybody does whatever they want. But let's make sure it doesn't get personal. And so often things that start fairly simple and could be resolved end up being personal, and then they are so much difficult to bring closure to. If our acceptance of them is real and we're looking for the pain, that may be the key. But even if we can't find the key, even if we can't get the other person to push back, even if we don't resolve, our conscience can be free. And emotionally and spiritually, we can be free if we've actually done what we can. Sometimes people need counseling or antidepressants or something like that. But as a result of resolving these things, couples have gotten their lives back. And sometimes the problems are physical, and our minds are affected by that. And so in those situations, that may be the answer. But I close by saying we can't change others. Only God can change hearts. And we need to pray. We need to do what we can. Ask ourselves the questions we've been talking about and others that you know are appropriate. And we need to treat them as a Christian should treat them. And God will need to change the hearts as we display our Christian virtues and our gifts of the Spirit. I'd like to read a scripture from 1 Peter 3:8 yet. 1 Peter 3:8 through 17. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rending evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of me, of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then one more in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that run down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Life is a wonderful opportunity to be Christ, little Christ. And so, let's try to portray that to the world. And the scripture just read gives us the blessing of a life of peace and joy and living as brethren. I want to say yet that I didn't say that because I heard any wind of any need of that in this congregation or anything like that. I just want to assure you that isn't the case. But if there's any opportunity for any of us to apply that, I know there is in my life, I want to be able to do that, and the Lord will bless us. Let's kneel to pray.